And so kids, thank you for being in here with us for worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Mark. We will be continuing our trek through the Gospel of Mark. And y'all, please refer to your bulletin for any upcoming events. I know Connor's battery died on his mic, and so please look at the bulletin. It's crazy what you can learn in that thing. I'm going to be honest with you. You can learn all kinds of things. It's always in the bulletin. So please refer to the bulletin, check it out, and let us know if you have any questions. If you open up to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, beginning in verse 2, this is what the text says. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. How is it written that the Son of Man, he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever he pleased, as it is written of him. The main point I want you to walk away with this morning is simply this: behold the glory of Jesus. Behold the glory of Jesus. Y'all, in our day and age, when we imagine Jesus, we probably imagine a painting that's in our grandmother's house of a Jesus that looks very similar to Kenny Loggins. We're being honest. We like to imagine a Jesus who, you know, maybe sitting around a table, his arms out at a table for 26, that all 13 of them are sitting on one side. You know what I'm talking about? Lord's Supper. Y'all know the painting, right? Just making sure. Yeah, we need a table for 26, but we all got to get on this side for a picture. Everybody get together. Or we imagine the famous viral little Jesus. You know, the little Jesuses. We talked about that before. What I want you to do today is I want you to look at the glorious Jesus. I want you to look and see the glory who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I want you to look at this text and look and marvel at what just happened. You see, right before this, last week, we talked about how Jesus calls his disciples to take up their cross and follow him. This marvelous call to die. This call to follow Jesus in his suffering. And so what he does is he takes his three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, and they go on top of the mountain, and they behold the glory of Jesus. Let's begin. The glory of Jesus is revealed in verses 2 through 3. Notice the parallels here between this and Exodus 24. Moses waited 6 days before entering God's presence on Sinai. What did Jesus do? After 6 days, they go on the mountain where he will reveal his glory. Not only that, we also see that all throughout the scriptures, mountains were a place for divine revelation. They were a place where one would go and experience the glory of God. And in this moment, what happens? He is transfigured. That word transfigured is literally the word that we get the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. And so when you think of metamorphosis, what do you typically think of? Ninja Turtles. Ninja Turtles. I was not expecting that answer. That's magnificent. I was thinking butterflies, if I'm being honest. But Ninja... I love it. Anyway, A few years ago, my boys, they got this for Christmas. They got a butterfly garden for Christmas, and it's really neat. It was like this net that they send you, and they send you eggs, and they walk you through how to hatch a butterfly. And so you send these eggs, the eggs hatch, and then this caterpillar comes out, and the caterpillars are eating. They're just chilling, and we're giving them leaves. And I was actually on the phone with one of you. I think it was Janet. I was actually on the phone with Janet, and I'm walking through, and I see the cocoon. You remember, y'all have read The Very Hungry Caterpillar, right? Okay, he becomes a big, fat caterpillar, and then he builds a cocoon, and he spins himself up a web. And I'm walking by, and the cocoons are starting to crack. And out came this beautiful butterfly. That's the picture of metamorphosis, and this is what's happening with Jesus. He's not in a cocoon, but what's happening is he is literally he is transforming, transfiguring, revealing his divinity. His divinity shines from behind the veil of humanity. We know that, we know this. Jesus, his omnipresence was limited while he was on earth because it was veiled by his humanity. But in this moment, we see the full glory of Jesus. We see the full glory of Jesus. Notice what it is. He is intensely white. His clothes, his face, everything became intensely white as no one on earth could bleach them. Now, what do we know about light? Anybody know anything about light, how it works? It's kind of neat. What happens when you combine all the colors of light? What color does it become? White. Oh. Jesus is literally showing his divinity. That's not like Moses. You remember what happened to Moses? He goes up on the mountain and his face is shining so bright and it's blocked. He's blocked from, and they have to veil his face as he's walking around the camp. But that's just reflected glory. This is Jesus showing who he really is. This is the fullness of the glory of God, shining upon the disciples. If I were to ask you what color this pumpkin is, what color would you say? Ignore the beautiful face on it, by the way. It's orange. If we were to turn off all the lights, what color would this pumpkin be? Would it? It's kind of a philosophical question. I heard a pastor give this as an illustration. How do we know something is a certain color? Because of the light. It is the light that shines, that reflects back the colors that are within it. That's how color works. I'm wearing all black today, and the way that black works is that when it absorbs light, there's nothing within it to reflect back. Black is the absence of color. And at the same time, white, it's the presence of all the colors. Jesus is showing in himself, he is the presence in the fullness of the glory of God. The presence in the fullness of the glory of God. Listen to what John writes. And think about who was there, who was on the mountain. Peter, James, and who? John. Listen to what John writes. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is what? Light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So why are they blinded like looking at the sun? Because they were literally looking at the very Son of God, looking at the fullness of the glory of God. His glory is not borrowed. It is who he is. It's who he is. I was actually talking to a friend of mine today about, yesterday, about how all the other world religions view Jesus, and even Islam and the Jews, they believe him as a good prophet, as a good man. This text right here is the torpedo into the side of that theology. No, Jesus is the very glory of God because he himself is Yahweh. He is God. He is God. He is the fullness of the glory of God because he is God's glory in human form. And this moment is just like that moment where you pull back the veil on a sunny morning, you pull it back and the light floods in. His veil of his humanity was pulled back and the full glory of Jesus is revealed. Behold the glory of Jesus, brothers and sisters. This is the Savior that saves. He is worthy of our worship. The Christian life in and of itself is literally about seeing Jesus in his glory for who he has revealed himself to be. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being, listen to this, transformed. Greek word, same thing as the transfiguration. Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ Jesus, the way you become more like Christ Jesus is looking at Jesus. You're probably sitting there going, well, Tyler, do you want me to look at Kenny Loggins' Jesus? No, I don't want you to look at Kenny Loggins' Jesus. This is what I want you to look at. I want you to look at the very Word of God. And marvel at his wonder. Marvel at his glory. Marvel at what it means to be a Christian. Marvel at the fact that he saved a sinner such as you. Marvel. Augustine famously said that, for now Scripture is the face of God. Melt in its presence. Melt in its presence. Look to Jesus in his word. And you will be made more and more like Jesus. So we see the glory of Jesus revealed. And as we behold the glory of Jesus, now we see the glory of Jesus being confirmed. Two prophets appear with him, Elijah and Moses. Elijah and Moses. Now, what's happening here? Why Moses and Elijah? Many say, why not Enoch? You know, Enoch was taken up by God. Elijah was taken up by God. Why Moses? Well, the reason why Moses is because Moses represents the law. He represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And they appear talking with Jesus, confirming who he is. Essentially, this is like Jesus showing his credentials. They pointed to me. And then all of the Bible then points backwards to him. In fact, Hebrews says, in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. Jesus is the final revelation. That's it. He is the final revelation of the Word of God in flesh. Listen, I would be remiss if there are people out there today that believe that we need more revelation. We need more. I saw there's a very popular worship band, Bethel Worship. They had a song the other day, and I saw it just scrolling through social media that was like, we need another Pentecost. We need another Pentecost. And I was like, was the first one not good enough? Was the first one not good enough? Because in fact, the Word of God testifies that Jesus is the final revelation. Jesus is the final prophet. Jesus is the one that everyone points to. You don't need more. You have all that you need in Christ, brothers and sisters. Jesus is enough. And Moses and Elijah testify to that. But this is what's also unique. There are only two people in all of Scripture that go up on a mountain, two prophets to be specific, that go up on a mountain and experience God's glory. Do you know who they are? What's right there in the text? Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah. They're the only two in the Old Testament that go up on a mountain and experience the immediate presence of God. Now, I think that there's something really cool happening here, but I'm not going to dive into it. Come talk to me after if you want me to talk to you what my theory is. But notice this, in Exodus 33 through 34, Moses goes up on Sinai and he looks at God. And now listen, after 6 days, think about that, after 6 days, and he says, show me your glory. I want to see you. And God goes, no, you don't. You see me, you're going to die. But he says, let me cut this place in this rock for you. And I'll give you a partial glimpse. And real talk, the Hebrew literally reads God's hindquarters, God's backside. So it'd be like me moving by like this Moses saw that. And y'all, let me tell you something. His face began to shine with glory, and it terrified him. And all he saw was the backside of God. Elijah in 1 Kings 19 goes to Mount Horeb. Y'all know what Mount Horeb is? It's Mount Sinai. The same place where Moses went. The same place where Moses went. And he stands in a cave as God passes by. An earthquake happens, wind happens, fire comes, but then a gentle whisper from the Lord. And he experiences the immediate presence of God. And Elijah, just like Moses, covers his face. Covers his face. Both Moses and Elijah had their mountaintop moments with God. Moses only saw the afterglow of God's glory. Elijah only heard a whisper and hid from his presence. But here in this moment, Elijah and Moses standing there in the direct presence of God, looking him in the eyes, beholding his glory. What they once longed to see, now they behold. What once was veiled is now revealed. And just to make it even more clear, listen to what happens. Verse 7, a cloud overshadowed them. A cloud overshadowed them. And a voice comes out of the cloud and says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Where else did we hear the audible voice of God in the New Testament at this moment? Y'all remember? Jesus' baptism. Notice that immersion. Baptism. All right? Baptism, the Spirit of God coming down, the Father speaking over his Son. Now, I love how Luke puts it. I've actually tried to do this, y'all. Typically with Mark, what a lot of guys do when they preach through Mark, they like to take the other gospels because the other gospels are more detailed, and they like to kind of sprinkle those in. I've really tried to let Mark speak for who Mark is, all right? I really just try to let Mark be Mark. But I got to give you this little fun fact. This is great. And one day when we preach through Luke, we will talk about this. In Luke chapter 9, it says that, and you can flip there and look at this, Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus about his departure. But in the Greek, it's really neat. It says that Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his exodus. Jesus is leading an exodus of redeemed people out of Babylon, out of Egypt, into his presence. The fulfillment of the glory of God revealed right there with Jesus as the true prophet. Now, I love Peter's response. Let's go back to verse 5. Notice what Peter says, "Rabbi," still not viewing Jesus as Lord. "Rabbi, it's so good that we're here, bro. This is great. We should build some tabernacles. Some tents, one for Moses, one Elijah, one for you." Talking about the Feast of the Tabernacles. We should honor this place. But this is what Peter's doing. Once again, being Peter, he wanted to enshrine the moment without embracing the mission. He wanted to enshrine the moment without embracing the mission. He wanted to honor this time as building a tabernacle for this specific time, but he's missing the fact that the Son of God is tabernacled among them, that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, is right there. The tabernacle is here. If you know what you think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament, what did it do? It moved with the people of Israel. Well, guess what? Now the Son of God moves with the people of God. And now even today, as we sit in this house, this is the house of God because we ourselves are temples of the Holy Spirit. And because we are gathered here today, body of Jesus, the body of Christ, we are meant to go out in mission. So many churches become monuments instead of missions. Y'all know what I'm talking about? that become a shrine to the past. Y'all, listen. The reason why we do what we do, and memories are great, moments are great, but brothers, sisters, Jesus is alive. The fullness of the glory of God has been revealed to us, and we press on. We press on in the spirit of those who have gone before us in that great cloud of witnesses. We press on ever before us as we go on and continue to share the glory of God in the gospel. We press on and we don't be like Peter. Do not be like Peter. Now notice what happens in verse 8. They no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. The law and the prophets, they faded away, and now only Jesus remains. The transfiguration is confirming that all scripture finds its fulfillment in Jesus. My high school baseball coach used to say that the scarlet thread of scripture that holds the entire Bible together is the blood of Christ Jesus. Brothers, sisters, the Old Testament, New Testament, all of it points to Jesus. He is the final word. He is why we can sing in Christ alone. He is the reason why. He is the solid rock on which we stand. He is the reason why we can magnify his name, because he's the one who did and finished the mission of God in its fulfillment. And listen, there's going to be all kinds of other voices. They're going to woo you. They're going to try to get you to come their way. Listen only to the voice of Jesus and his word. Listen only to the voice of Jesus and his word. But here's the thing. As we behold the glory of God, we see a transfigured Christ. You have to come down the mountain. You got to come down from the mountain. Life is not spent on the mountain unless you live in Tennessee or somewhere where there are mountains. But y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Those spiritual moments. That's what Peter was doing. Like, you go up on the mountaintop and like you experience God in his fullness and his glory, and like, you never, I never want to leave this place. I never want to leave this place. But life is lived in the everyday, mundane, boring, ordinary, wake up, go to work, go to sleep. I mean, it is just that. And that's where I want to challenge you. That's where we got to behold the glory of God the most. Jesus is not a high that we chase. He is the most high that we follow. He is not something that we just get a little bit of Jesus here and there. No, listen. The path of glory that's been confirmed right here is fully revealed in the cross. You can't get the crown without the cross. Listen to what Jesus says immediately. Do not tell anyone about this. And that messianic secret that we've referred to over and over again in Mark, Jesus is not going to reveal his glory fully in the cross and in the resurrection until the time comes. He says, do not tell anyone what you'd seen until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. The command of silence shows that the full meaning of his glory can only be understood after the cross and the resurrection. That's the only way that we can understand the full glory of God, is after the cross and after his resurrection. That rising from the dead, it puzzled them. They were like, what does that even mean? What do you mean the Son of Man rising from the dead? Now, they didn't pay close attention to their Old Testament. All throughout the Old Testament, hints at a resurrection. And the disciples, they're a wily bunch. They just keep missing it. They just keep missing it. And y'all, we miss it all the time. We miss it all the time. In fact, they ask about Elijah, like, hold on, we just saw this guy. Isn't he supposed to come and prepare the way? Well, who do we know Elijah to be in the fullness of revealed glory of the word of God? Who is it? John the Baptist, preparing a way for the Lord. Preparing a way for the Lord. If you look at verses 11 through 13, Jesus reveals that Elijah has come. And they did to him whatever they pleased. John is dead at this point, as it is written of him. Once again, Peter, missing it, wants the glory without the suffering. And that's the story of American Christianity today. We want the heaven without taking the path of suffering and embracing the humiliation of Christ in his life while we live. We're ashamed to share the gospel with people. We're afraid people look at us weird. We're afraid to come to prayer meetings. We're afraid to do these things. All of this, let me tell you this, if you're not willing to live the life, are you actually living at all? If you're not willing to forgive the unforgivable, if you're not willing to do what Jesus did, are you still dead in your sin? How can you live the life without embracing the cross? True discipleship mirrors this pattern. We share in his suffering now, and we get his glory later. Romans 8:17, go to it. Romans 8:17. Listen to what Paul writes. And what many theologians say, the greatest chapter in all the Bible, listen to this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In order for Jesus to be fully revealed and fully glorified, he had to embrace the cross. In order for you to be fully glorified, you must embrace the cross. You must embrace the cross. You can't seek mountaintop glory without cross-bearing obedience, brothers and sisters. You cannot seek God's face without understanding that God himself came down the mountain to get us to himself. Jesus Christ came down the mountain for us. I heard a pastor talking about a missionary who he was sitting with a couple of guys in another country, and they were talking about how, you know, all religions lead to God. And y'all probably heard this. All religions lead to God. Y'all know the coexist sticker? You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, we should just coexist. The problem is that these guys that they miss, they're like, oh, our God's on a mountain. And what happens is that, you know, well, we have different revelations of how to get up the mountain. In the same way, if I said, hey, you want to go to my house, you can go this way, this way, this way, or this way. There's about five different ways that you can get to my house from there, some quicker, some shorter, you know, all the things. The problem is that that's not what the picture of the gospel. The picture of the gospel is you can't get up the mountain on your own, and Jesus Christ himself came down from the mountain to reveal his glory and to reveal the path back to glory. Jesus Christ himself came down from the Mount of Transfiguration to continue his path. He came down to lead us to Jesus, to lead us to himself. Right here in Mark chapter 9, we are at a turning point. We're in the direct middle of the gospel, and now Jesus has turned his face towards Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem to die. And what I want to ask you is, are you ready to die? Are you ready to die for Jesus? Are you ready for that? And I'm not saying, you know, persecution, all those things. I think persecution's here in America, but the fact that we're sitting here proclaiming freely that you could go to Walmart right now and just start sharing the gospel with anybody, amen. Our brothers and sisters all around the world, especially even right now in Nigeria, don't get to experience that. But are you willing to embrace discomfort? Are you willing to embrace the life of the cross? Are you ready to die? Because Christianity means dying to yourself. It means dying to yourself. So what do we see in the Transfiguration? We see that, number one, Jesus' glory is real. We see, two, Jesus' glory is supreme. And number three, we see Jesus' glory is redemptive. Jesus' glory shines brightest on the cross through his resurrection. I'll repeat that one more time for those of you taking notes. Jesus' glory is real, Jesus' glory is supreme, and Jesus' glory is redemptive. when we behold the glory of Jesus, brothers and sisters, we are changed. 2 Corinthians 3, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So when we come together to worship, when you behold the glory of God, in your time, when you're in the Word, when you're worshiping with your family, when you're reading the Bible to your kids, when you're praying together, when we are in Sunday school together, when we are doing what Woodward does best, and that means hang out with one another, when we are doing that, I challenge you, behold the glory of Jesus. Behold the very glory of Jesus. Listen to what Peter writes, 2 Peter. This is good. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Listen to this, verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. He's referring back to this moment. Peter's referring back to this moment. But listen to what he says. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. But listen to verse 19. This is crazy. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what he just said? I saw the fullness glory of Jesus. I was with him on the holy mountain, but now we have it more fully revealed. How? Through his word. He just gave a phenomenal picture of the word of God, that it's not produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is the fullness of the revelation of Christ. In fact, it would probably be much more beneficial for you if I came in here and just read Mark verbatim over and over and over. But many of us, when we hear the word of God, we're like, oh man, like, you tune out during that point. I want to hear what the preacher has to say. Brothers, sisters, nothing I have to say unless this has something to say. This is the word. This is the glory revealed. Trust in the word of God. And so if you're wondering why it's so hard to follow Jesus, why you're struggling so much, I would ask you, are you beholding the glory of Jesus in his word? How often are you in his word? Or how quick are you to turn on Netflix? How quick are you to turn on all the Facebook and all the drama that is reported to us on social media? Brothers, sisters, we can behold the glory of Jesus, and we can do that in his word. Do you behold him? Do you see him? And if you don't, today is the day of salvation. May the scales fall from your eyes, and may you see the fullness and the glory of Jesus. And in light of that, see your sin and the weight of it. And here's the thing, you can be forgiven. Why? Because the path of glory leads to the path of the cross. Run to the Jesus who has revealed himself to you and be saved. Will you pray with me? God, today, every Sunday, we ascend a mountain to see your face, to worship with God's people, as the Spirit of God reveals the Word of God to the glory of God. And God, we behold the very Jesus that many faithful men have proclaimed from this same pulpit. But God, as we leave this place, we're going to descend down a mountain. And we must descend back to the path of the cross, knowing that it's in the cross that resurrection glory awaits us. It's in the cross that Christ Jesus reveals that's the path of discipleship. Father, we see that you have revealed your Son's glory to be real, supreme, and redemptive. God, underneath the sound of my voice, there's too many people in this room to assume that there's someone in this room, that everyone in this room knows Jesus. Today's the day that someone needs to look and see the fullness of the glory of God and embrace his path of their life so that they may receive the fullness of the glory of Jesus in heaven. Father, may we go out in this place on mission. May we embrace the path of the cross that leads to glory. Thank you for revealing Jesus to us. May we worship him in song. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we move into a time of response, what I want to challenge you is, where is your heart? Have you beheld the glory of Jesus? Have you seen Jesus for whom he has revealed himself to be? And if you have, amen and amen, continue to do so. But if you have not followed Christ today, today's the day that you have decided to follow Jesus. Will you follow him? Will you see him for his fullness and his glory? Will you follow him in baptism and follow him in his death and ultimately embrace his resurrection? Will you come to him as we stand and sing?